You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
God calls His people to be salt and light by making a positive impact in our communities. Learn more about this truth in week 2 of our series, Redefined.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Kindly give your seatmate a warm handshake for a while. Tell your seatmate, I'm so glad I am here this morning. Okay, many of you know that we have embarked on a series called Redefined. And today is actually the second leg of this series. If you are here and you were not here last Sunday, here's what I would want to suggest you to do. This is a 16-week long series. It started last Sunday, and we have basically 14 more weeks to go after this Sunday. Now, I want us to understand that to a certain extent, one series builds to the other or builds to the next one. That is why, if you were not here last Sunday, I would suggest that you go to our website, www.victory.org.ph, and all you have to do is download the podcast and listen to that so that we are all in sync as a church community as we embark on this series. I trust that this series is going to be so helpful for all of us. We have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Now, like what I said last week, if you would allow me to give a brief recap for a while, we are doing a sectional exposition in the book of Matthew. We're basically looking at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, okay, which basically covers the Sermon on the Mount. We said that the Sermon on the Mount, to a certain extent, is inaugural, meaning to say that basically started off the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also said that the key word in the Sermon on the Mount is the word kingdom. Can you say that with me for a while? Kingdom. It's all about basically the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, we said that any kingdom is described by three things. I'm repeating this today because we're going to tee off from this one. Now look, any kingdom is described by these three things: pattern, power, and product. We said that any kingdom out there, past, present, and future, has a certain set or pattern of values. Now, power is needed in a kingdom simply because if they don't have the power, they cannot implement the pattern of values that they have. All right? And basically, what we're going to look at here, to a certain extent, is the product of that kingdom. We also said that if you look at Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9, everything that has been sandwiched in between basically covers the Sermon on the Mount. It would be safe for us to say that it basically covers the things that's basically happening in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said that this is both what? Theory and practice. Meaning to say, Jesus explained in length what His kingdom is going to be like. In the succeeding verses, or rather chapters, Jesus started demonstrating the power of His kingdom. Now today, we're going to look at the second leg, and I want us to turn our Bibles for a while to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verses 13 down to verse 16. This is talking about the disciples and to all of us here as well. It says here, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." In verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, good deeds, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." What do we have here? Now look, remember, we've talked about the first few parts of the Sermon on the Mount last week, which is the Beatitudes. Now, look at this one. It is quite fascinating simply because right after teaching the Beatitudes, Jesus then shifts gears into likening you and me to salt and light. Now, let me just try to explain it for a while. Before we really look into this, I want us to understand that whenever we talk about this part of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about us being salt and light, I want us to understand that it is actually true that there's no other facet to this. In fact, whenever someone preaches about salt and light, we all know where it is leading, that God is calling you and me to be salt and light. But I want us to understand, my prayer is that as much as we are also familiar with this, I pray that, you know, that we will embrace this as a real call that God has for our lives. I pray that familiarity will not seep in as we start talking about this. First things first, you have been called the salt and the light of the world. Let me just try to explain this by talking about coaches for a while. One year, at one point in your life, you've coached some group of people. Anyone here? Or you are a coach. Anong kinoach mo, ma'am? You've coached a? a basketball team. Ronel, you've coached a table tennis team. Anyone else? Anyone here who's coached artists, actresses, actors, other than me? None? Okay, now, I don't know about you, but I feel like coaching is a very tough job. You have Coach Carter right here. Many of you have seen this movie. Let me just try to explain this in this perspective for a while. Coaching is a tough job, especially if you're coaching an underdog team, right? I mean, if you are grade 4 pupils going against the grade 6 students, you know that you are the underdog. And to a certain extent, the reason why I'm saying coaching is a tough job, because I feel like whenever you coach a certain team or a certain group of students or athletes, you would come to understand that coaching is not just something that is done systematically. Because to a certain extent, if you are a coach, you are also a motivational speaker. I don't know with you, but whenever you watch a certain sports or something, in a certain sport, there's always a halftime. And when there is halftime, if you are the underdog and your opponent is way ahead in points or score by like 20 points, you know, things can basically turn around in the dugout. It depends on how the coach would basically plan everything out, and it depends on how the coach would motivate the team. Let's say you're the coach right here, and you are coaching young people who are the underdog. Anyone of you here has been an underdog before? We all love stories of underdogs. You are the losing team for that matter. Now, if you are the underdog, let's say the average height of your team is like 5'6 and a half or 5'7 and a half, typical for Filipinos. You go against foreigners who are 6'3. You know, that's a big difference, right? That is a very big difference. That's not counting the fact that they're bigger than you in terms of their physique. Now, you are the coach. What are you going to do? You cannot just tell your team, you know what, kaya nyo yan. You guys can do it. You don't say something like that. You say something that would boost their morale. All right? You're going to tell them, you know what, guys, we can do this because you are the giant slayers. You're going to say things like that. Meaning to say, psychologically, it's important for you to boost the morale of your team. Meaning to say, you paint a picture to them what they're going to be like or what they are like if they go out there and they give their best. That is what coaches would do. Now, let's try to go to Jesus Christ for a while. In the same way, Jesus Christ gives a good look at his disciples. You know, the mountainside can be considered a dugout for that matter as they start their ministry, as they start discording. He comes out to his disciples. What did he say? Knowing that they're fishermen, Jesus could have said something of grandeur, but he said, you guys, Peter, John, all of you guys, Matthew, you are what? Salt and light. Now, if you ask me, there are fishermen, to a certain extent, yes, they're familiar with salt and light, but they use salt to what? To basically salt their fish. What they could be familiar with are barracudas and stuff like that. You know, if you come to understand, if you would want your team to be motivated at that time, Jesus could have told them, you know what, Peter, you are a barracuda. You could have told John, you know what, John, you may be a young guy, but I want to tell you, you are a great white shark. He could have told Judas, you know, Judas, you're the greatest seaweed in the world. Jesus could have given them a picture of something that is grand or great. But Jesus didn't use those things. He simply said, you guys, you are my disciples. Now that you're associated and integrated with me, you are the salt and light. Now, I want us to understand, whenever you think about that, it makes us ask questions like, why would Jesus use the salt and light analogy? Let me just try to explain it this way. Let's say one day you're walking along Perdices, or you're walking along your subdivision, and as you were going home, you see a group of police cars, some ambulance, and then there's a tape there that says, police line, do not cross. Let's say you're there. So guess what? Filipinos. It's normal for us to what? To just stand there and check what's happening. Okay, we love doing that. So here you are trying to check what has happened here. And of course, you don't know what's happened because there's a police line you cannot cross. So what do? You ask your friends or you ask your neighbors, what has happened there? And everyone is clueless. We don't know. It's just that there's some police people here and ambulances arrive. We don't really know what's happening. Now, what do now? The very fact that there is a police line do not cross, you know for a fact that there is a predicament. Many people say, you know for a fact that there is a problem, but you don't know what that really is. So what do you do now is that you judge the situation based on what is being brought in. Many people say, if someone brings in a stretcher, then you can make a conclusion, oh, someone must have been injured. If someone brings in a cadaver bag, then you can make a conclusion, oh, someone must have been murdered. If someone brings in just betadine and alcohol, you'll just tell your neighbors, you know, let's go home. Someone just had wounds and scratches or what. If someone brings in different kinds of tools, the firemen, people are there, they have different sauce, you could say that, you know, someone must have been trapped. Meaning to say, you judge the situation, you judge the problem based on the stuff that are being brought in. But the conclusion there is a predicament. Look at this one. Jesus called us salt and light in light of the entire situation. Meaning to say, he knows for a fact that there is a problem. And the reason why he's calling us salt and light is because he knows for a fact that salt and light are the solution to the problem. Let's talk about this parable. First things first. Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth. Tell the person beside you, parable, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 13, it says here, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, let me just pull out the first few parts of verse 13 and 14. It says here, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Take note, it says, you are. Catch it? It says there, you are the salt of the earth. It says here, you are the light of the world. What is my point? It doesn't say, or it does not read, you will become salt or light. It doesn't read, act like you are salt and light. It tells us, as a Christian, you are a salt and a light. At the end of the day, I want us to understand that this is not a matter of doing, but a matter of being. These verses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 14, are not about what I can do, but this is about who I am. If you are grafted in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a salt and a light. Being salt and light simply means what? You live out who you truly are. Let's talk about salt for a while. Let's talk about salt in general. We all know that whenever you talk about salt, it is the combination of the metal sodium and chloride. You mix those two, they form an ionic compound, and that's where you get salt or sodium chloride. And I'm not quite sure if you can encounter a person in the world who doesn't appreciate salt. Okay? In fact, it is so universal that people know how useful salt is. In fact, our world demands 40 million tons of salt every single year, just for household uses. Now, let me just try to talk about this parable. What is salt good for? Come here, you love reading labels. Whenever you buy your chips, you buy food at the supermarket, you try to check the labels first. One of the things that you will encounter whenever you buy stuff, specifically food, you would come to understand it doesn't say there that it contains preservatives. But if you're keen enough, you would know for a fact that there are certain chemicals placed there that are basically preservatives. And you know that it is basically bad for your body. You read something like sodium benzoate, sodium nitrite, and all of these things. Now look at this one. At the end of the day, there is a reason why Jesus used salt in his analogy. First things first, I want us to understand, during their time, they don't have any fridge. Now, imagine this. Imagine your meat or your fish in a desert kind of an environment without any fridge. It gives us a picture that the time for it to decay is actually very fast. So people in the olden times, even in our time right now, would use salt as a preservative to prevent the decay of certain meat. Now, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are very familiar with salt because they also use salt for their fish. So salt was used as a preservative. Another thing is this one. Everyone knows what magic sarap is. For our foreigner friends here, this is how crazy Filipinos are with salt. I think if you've been in the Philippines long enough, if you're a foreigner, you know for a fact that our food here is either salty or sweet. To a certain extent, these are derivatives of salt that Filipino households put in their food. So it gives us a picture that salt is not just a preservative, but salt also enhances flavor. I'm just looking at some usefulness or how we utilize salt. So at the end of the day, I want us to understand that as Christians, we will preserve and enhance. That is the simple message that God has for us. If you call yourself a Christian, God likens you to a salt, and meaning to say, you are going to preserve and enhance. Now, let me try to attempt to explain it this way. I told you a while ago that the Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that any kingdom is described by these three things: the pattern of values, the power, and the product. Now, look at this one. What happens when we as Christians, look at the person beside you for a while, when that person, if all of us here, will take to heart God's call for us to be salt to the world. Look at this one. What I want to underline here now is the product of that call in our lives, the product of the kingdom. Now, let me try to explain what Christendom is. There might be a lot of perspective into this whenever you start talking about Christendom. But look at this one. Allow me to try to explain it this way. Whenever you think about Christendom, here's basically what it means. I told you last week that it's important for us as Christians to a certain extent integrate biblical history with world history. You would come to understand that starting from the age of the first century apostles up until the 18th century or 17th century or mid-17th century, you would come to understand the influence of the church during that time. Meaning to say, here comes the group of Christians who took to heart God's call to be salt to the world. So what happened was really amazing, simply because the pattern of values of Christianity permeated all cultures. Meaning to say, even the government started aligning their principles and constitution based on the authority of God's word. In fact, if you look at all the educational institutions in the world right now, a lot of these universities were planted by Christian missionaries. Meaning to say, every single facet of this world were permeated by Christian values. And that is what Christendom is. I'm not saying that it's like a crusade kind of a takeover or dominion. It's just what happens if we make disciples. We want change in this nation. Being salt there simply means trying to disciple one person at a time. Folks, listen, if you look at the issue of slavery in the past, the front runners in the abolition of that were Christians, for that matter. If people would say Christian is a primitive religion and something like that, that is actually not true, because if you look at history, you would come to understand that whenever Christianity is introduced in a certain civilization or society, to a certain extent, the dignity of women are lifted up. So many people say before Christianity, that is what you call primitive. Christianity basically comes in and basically lifts everything up. You talk about slavery and stuff like this. You talk about hospitals, even Silliman University. Come to think of this, 1521, Spaniards came here in the Philippines bringing with them Christianity, for that matter. Christendom basically spread in the world. Meaning to say, every single thing that we have in the world that time basically have Christian values in them. The pattern of values and the power to implement the product is Christendom. Folks, that is what happens if we start taking to heart God's call in our lives to be salt to the world. And we all know what happened. By the turn of the 18th century, there's a decline in Christendom, and we all know that a brand new age was ushered in, and that is the age of enlightenment, or the age of reason, simply put it. The age of reason basically came in and basically refuted the authority of God's word, started talking about the separation of the church and the state and all of these things. Meaning, at the end of the day, it was human reasoning that permeated in the world. And of course, if you fast forward to 2017 right now, I think Christians and non-Christians alike would agree with me in saying that the world that we live in right now is basically spiraling down morally, for that matter. The world is falling apart. This is not like a prediction that Jesus was saying. It is just that from the very beginning, Jesus knew that as Christians, we have a mission in this world. And that is to be the salt and light in this world. Verse 13, it says here, if salt has lost its taste or saltiness, how shall its saltiness be restored? So it gives us a picture, you know, for the lack of a better term, it's kind of like this. If you are a salt, but you lost your saltiness, how does that happen? You don't live out who you truly are. Meaning to say, people look at your life, people look at their life, it's basically the same. You will lose your edge, you will lose your saltiness. It says here, if you lose your taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, here's a thing about salt. I told you a while ago that when you start talking about salt, specifically common salt, because there's a lot of different kinds of salt out there, you talk about what? Sodium chloride. The thing about salt is this one. It has its own properties or chemicals or whatever that makes it a salt. You remove one, it's no longer a salt. So in the same way, as a Christian, there are things in our lives that basically mark us up as a Christian. You remove one, you remove several, then you don't look like a Christian anymore. So my question is this one. What are those quote-unquote Christian properties that we ought to have? And if you want to ask that question, for example, for all of us here, let's talk about victory people. The victory people in Victory Dumaguete. Now, if you try to understand that, if you look at a Christian man, what are the Christian properties that we need to have? Again, this is a state of being, not a state of doing. The Christian properties that we're talking about are what? Look at this one. Verse 3. Blessed are what? The poor in spirit, those who mourn, meek, hunger, thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake. At the end of the day, we're still talking about the Beatitudes. Friends, the Beatitudes ought to basically be reflected in our lives. Are we poor in spirit? Do we understand? Do we embrace our total depravity that apart from God, we are nothing? And these things that make us up as Christians are basically the saltiness that we have in our lives. The second thing here that Jesus says is that we are the light of the world. In verse 14, it says here, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all in the house. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced utter darkness, pitch black. It's difficult to do that now because konting brownout lang ngayon, we have our own cell phones that could basically illuminate the place. But I remember a time when, together with my classmates, we went to Siquijor. Because we were looking for this endemic species in Siquijor, a little worm called Ecura, in the middle of the evening. Our cell phones back then were Nokias. So of course, you can't depend on that for illumination. So many say you will have to wait the entire evening because based on our study, we realized that these worms would come out at like 2 in the morning. So we have to wait the entire evening. While waiting, it was just pitch black. Here's the thing, if you are in a pitch black environment, studies would say, if you stay for 48 hours in a pitch black environment, it can actually cause insanity. I don't know with you if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes when everything is so pitch black, you feel like you're being choked. Things become disorganized for that matter. I want us to understand that this is the kind of darkness that Jesus was talking about. As much as salt preserves, as much as salt enhances, in the same way light illuminates. I remember a time I had a leadership group with Pastor Donnie, and there was a time wherein I went to Dunkin' Donuts. I was just wearing my slippers. I realized in Dunkin' Donuts, I was wearing a blue one and a green one. In my boarding house, they looked the same. Why? Because it was dark when I wore them. But when I brought it to the light, I realized I was wearing a blue one and a green one. To a certain extent, light illuminates. It guides us. The thing here is, whenever you look at the light that we're talking about here, if you look at the verses here, Jesus tells us, yes, you are the light of the world, but yet, he says, this light are what? Lumps. We're mere lumps. If you try to study that verse, you would start asking questions, Lord, if you've called me to be the light to the world, then why not just call me the sun or the star? Why in the world would you call me a lump? Listen, folks, look at this. When Jesus said this, he likened us to a light, yes, he likened us to a lump. Listen, whenever you look at a lamp during their time, a lamp cannot produce light on its own. Lamp can only hold light. So meaning to say, the light that we're talking about here is a what? A borrowed, reflected light. Because at the end of the day, we know that Jesus ultimately is the light of the world. For you to be a light to the world, then you have to be lit first. At the end of the day, friends, it is Jesus who's going to guide us. We are mere coordinators between Jesus and our friends out there. So make sure that just like Moses, when he went down the mountain, his face was radiating with light. Make sure that when people look at your life, there's a beautiful light coming out. That way, they will be attractive to their light because they know that they are in darkness. And they will start following you. It is a borrowed and reflected light. Whenever we talk about Jesus guiding us, and remember in 2014, we went to Lahore, Pakistan, and we did our first 10 days after a very long time. You know, the consul in Makati of Pakistan, whenever a Filipino comes in and they want to go to Pakistan, they ask the question, why do you want to go to our place? You sure you want to go to our place? They themselves would ask Filipinos, these Filipinos are crazy. So meaning to say, they don't easily stamp visa or approval for anyone who want to go to Pakistan. So here's what we did as a church. When we went to Pakistan, I had a different ID. I wasn't a pastor. Nobody knew that I was a pastor. My ID, sorry to say this, was a fake one. Okay, whatever it takes. You know what my ID says? I was a tour guide. So meaning to say, I'm going to bring these Filipinos right here to Lahore, and I have a connection with a hotel in Lahore. Guess what? As a tour guide, when we went there for 10 days, I memorized all the tourist spots in Lahore, Pakistan, even if I haven't been there yet. Has that ever happened to you? Your tourist guides or tourist companies or travel and tours would sell you things. Hey, you can go to Jeju Island. You can go to Seoul, South Korea. But guess what? They themselves haven't been there yet. But they sell it to you as if, man, this is such a beautiful place. Wonderful, because that's business. Some of them have been there. A lot of them haven't been there. But look at this one. When Jesus guides us, he sees everything. In fact, God calls you into a life of sacrifice. Guess what? He has sacrificed himself. There's nothing that is happening in our lives that is foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he himself went here, clothed himself with flesh and blood. That is why I trust the light of the world, because he alone, I know, can guide me into all truths. Here's another thing that happens to you when you are the light of the world. When you are light of the world, it's automatic. Wherever you go, things starts illuminating. I mean, that is just automatic. As a Christian, guess what? Look at this one. Your mere presence exposes things. Your mere presence in your company exposes some corruption. That is just a thing. Your mere presence in your classroom exposes the cheating or promiscuity that's happening there. Why? Because you bring with you the light. Everything starts being exposed. That is why Jesus was very frank in telling them, you're going to be persecuted. That's why, blessed are you if people revile you because of me. The world is disintegrating, for that matter, church. That's why Jesus introduces us that you are the salt. You will preserve. You will enhance. Listen, it's quite amazing to think that when Jesus tells us that you are the salt, he says, you're going to stop the decay in this world. It is the Christian who's going to stop the decay in this world. Not just that, you're going to enhance the life of the people around you. You're going to enhance the light of the people around you. Our world is disintegrating. Second law of thermodynamics, entropy. It is a fact. I look at myself in the mirror. While I was brushing my teeth, I was like telling Rian, my goodness, I never had this white hair in 3 years ago. I'm looking at myself, marami na akong white hair. Why? Because we grow old. You appreciate a flower today, 2 days from now, that flower is no longer there. Boulders of rock, after a century, it becomes fine sand, for that matter. Things will disintegrate. Now, I'm talking about some physical things, marital relationships. Husbands, you know that marriage is hard work, amen? If you leave things on its own, they will spiral down. That is why it takes hard work. You come in and try to solve things up. You look at any companies out there that is composed of multiracial or multi-ethnic people, once you revert to autopiloting, things start crumbling down. My father worked in an oil company in Benghazi, Libya. I was born in Libya. My father worked in Libya for quite some time, and under him are different nationalities. My father would tell me, you know what, every time I don't intervene, every time I don't make an effort, people start quarreling with each other. That is just the natural things that is happening in this world. In the same way, friends, I want us to understand this. Every aspect of our life,
whenever there is a Christian, look, it is not an accident why you're the only Christian person in that company. You don't have to pity yourself. Start doing something. Start discipling. There's a good reason why God has called you salt and light for that matter. Friends, look, true enough, people will hate you because you will expose things. It's just natural. But guess what? You don't just expose. You don't just illuminate. Bible says we also enhance. We are the salt. We preserve. Meaning to say, you are the game changer wherever you are right now. Your company needs you. Your family needs you. Your classmates needs you. Believe it or not, God has placed you there for a very specific purpose. We are the salt and the light of the world. What are the implications of this in our culture and community? Light will show you the decay that you ought to salt. Last thing, it says here, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, the word good here, there are basically two Greek words for the word good. It's the word agathos and the word kolos. The word agathos simply means good in quality. Kolos means beautiful. The one that's being used here is the word kolos, which means beautiful. Meaning say, your good works are beautiful. Your light is beautiful. So make sure if we are always well lit or we are lit because of our relationship with God, things will basically see the light that you carry with you. You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let me just end with this. It says here, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's quite amazing that Jesus used city right here. Folks, listen. Whenever you talk about a city is a corporate place. Meaning to say, a city is an aggregate of different communities. So what Jesus was saying here, Mav, you are a salt and a light. Kevin, you are a salt and a light. Ronel, you are a salt and a light. Engineer Christian, you are a salt and a light. Individually, we are salt and light. But guess what? Jesus tells us that it is what? A city on a hill. It gives us a picture, friends, that a grain of salt will not season anything, and many lumps are better than one lump. At the end of the day, this is a call that God has given us corporately. We have to do this together. At the end of the day, I want us to understand, friends, church is not a club. It's not like we come here and just enjoy ourselves. Listen, we are on a mission, and we will do this together. Carlo Ople, vice president for PLDT right now, very young guy in his 30s, he made a study about the millennials, about the young people or the young generation that we see all around us. One striking thing about Filipino millennials is this one. He said, the millennials in our country, they all want change. If you look at world history, every single generation of young people out there, we're always hungry for change. EDSA People Power Revolution, and all of these things, revolutions that has happened in different nations of the world. Listen, it is not foreign to us that we all want change. But friends, like what I said a while ago, if you want to light the world, you ought to be lit first. Meaning to say, we have to reflect the borrowed light that we have with God. God has called us to be salt and light, preserve, enhance. God has called us light to illuminate and expose the things around us. I trust that as we take to heart God's call in our lives to be salt and light, we will disciple this city, we will disciple this region, we will disciple this nation and the nations of the world.